Okay, last week we looked at the image of the beast, and what we really saw is that the adversary counterfeits what the true God does. And to understand the image of the beast, a great starting place to help our understanding is to understand what the image of Christ is. Now we explored this in last week's teaching, so I'm not going to go over too much of it, but if you haven't listened to it, you can do. And very similar, the mark of the beast is to be understood through what the mark of God is. The adversary is not original. He doesn't create anything. He just bends and twists and counterfeits. If we understand what the mark of God is, then we can begin to understand what the mark of the beast is. And it's important to take this approach because the adversary counterfeits what God does. And if you understand the genuine, then you can understand the counterfeit. And very similar to the image of the beast, when it comes to the mark of the beast, there are swathes of information out there, especially on the internet, of what the mark of the beast is. And most of it is baloney. Most of it, actually, I wonder whether the adversary himself has dreamed it up just to put people off the scent, put people off the trail of the truth, so that they don't really know what it is. However, the mark of the beast and the image of the beast takes us into the very heart of what's called the lie in the Bible. Now, a mark is a seal or a designation. And it does two things, really. It identifies the person belonging to something or somebody. And it's also, in the biblical context of a mark, it usually speaks of the nature of something. God marked Cain with a bad mark, actually, a negative mark, in the Bible. And that was a physical mark, so people physically could see it. But when it comes to the mark of God, which is a positive thing, that is something in the Bible which is spiritual. And we'll get to see this. Before we go there, though, let's just read in the book of Revelation. There's a number of references here which talks about the mark of the beast. So we'll just read them. So Revelation, we'll begin in Revelation 13, and in verse 16 to 17, talking about the false prophet, it says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." And then if we turn to Revelation 14, verse 9 to 11, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." These are very sobering verses. And when people read this and they say, we'll get a bit more into this in a moment, but if the mark were just a physical thing, and it says, whoever receives it, you know, well, that's the end, you know, it's finished. And there's people who think, you know, well, if you think it's a physical thing, and then they think, well, wait a minute. It says in the word, if you receive the mark of the beast, then, you know, it's all over with. So what if somebody comes along and you're asleep and they, you know, say if it was a stamp, a tattoo or something like, and you wake up one morning, you look in the mirror and there's, you got the mark of the beast on your forehead. Well, it doesn't work like that, actually. And actually, although that's a bit of a joke, it actually serves a purpose of showing, just for a moment, we'll look at it scripturally as well, that the mark of the beast is not a physical matter, it's a spiritual matter. And you can't get the mark of the beast, you know, by going to sleep and someone inserting an RFID chip while you're not looking, you know, or whatever. But there is a whole swathe of information out there available where people, it's being pushed what the mark of the beast is. And one of the big things is people sometimes say, the mark of the beast is 666. Well, the Bible actually disagrees with that. 666 is the number of the beast. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say 666 is the mark of the beast. So you have these images on the internet of somebody with their forehead or their hand having 666 across their forehead, or, you know, on their hand 666, and they say that's the mark of the beast. Well, it's not. 666 is the number of the beast. It's not the mark of the beast. So the Bible doesn't actually support those images that we see on the internet. Okay. Chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So there's something a bit positive about the mark of the beast. Those who overcome. Those who overcome. And in chapter 16, verse 2. And it says, and the first, this is chapter 16, verse 2. Oh, poor Joshua. Is he okay? Right, chapter 16, verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. See? And then, in chapter 19, verse 19 and 20, we read, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This is the beast and those, the kings of the earth, are going to fight against Jesus Christ when he returns. I mean, you got to be ultra stupid to be in that camp. Anyhow, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. As a, you know, there's a lot in these verses that we maybe pick up another day. Look, the mark of the beast is not a number, or rather, it's not the number 666. And neither is it an RFID or RFID, radio frequency identification chip. It's not a barcode. It's not an implanted chip. It's not an invisible tattoo. It's not some biometric identification. These are not the mark of the beast. Okay. Now, all of those things could become a reality in the transactional world. Any of those things could become reality. You know, but that could be a means of a personal identification. And in fact, they are today, in fact, in some ways. And there are meanings of transaction. It doesn't mean that they're the mark of the beast. And we should be clear and divide and separate off what these things are. Think of money. These things like biometric identification. There's nothing evil in biometric identification. There's nothing evil in money. What's evil with money is the love of money and the wrongful use of money. That's what's evil. See, you can't say money is evil. You can't say a barcode is evil, right? You can't say that a radio frequency identification chip or something is evil, or some biometric identification. They could be put to evil use. They could be put to good use. They could be transactional mediums, or media rather. But they're not they're not quintessentially the mark of the beast. Yeah, it doesn't have, those things don't have the mark of the beast hiding in it. And again, what we hear on the internet, largely anyway, is a fear and a fear mongering about these things. You know, the technology exists for the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast doesn't need technology, quite frankly. The mark of the beast does not need technology. And quite frankly, even the transaction methods have been around for thousands of years, in fact. So, you know, there's a whole swathe of unlearned information that's out there that actually sends people away from what the Word of God says. And it doesn't say in the Word that it's a physical mark. But we have to understand Oriental culture. We have to understand Hebraisms, which are sayings which are used idiomatically to represent things. And we just have to listen to the Word and hear what it says and understand things. So accepting or refusing the mark of the beast is something far more than just accepting or rejecting something physical. It's something far, far more. So if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's remember, because what we're going to look at now is the mark of God. And let's remember that the adversary is not original. He copies and he counterfeits, but he uses it for evil purpose. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, actually, just before we do read that, let me read chapter 11, verse 18 for a moment, because it says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand." This sign upon your hand is the word out, it's mark. Okay, as a mark on your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Okay. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Because there's more here. You know, binding the word as a sign on our hands. Well, this was written to the house of Israel. If we pick it up in chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now that is deeply spiritual. You know, Paul says that the law is spiritual, actually. In Galatians, he says, is it Galatians or Romans? He says, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold out under sin. The law is spiritual, it's a good thing. And he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Okay? So that's a spiritual matter. Words to be in the heart. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way," excuse me, "and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign. The word sign there is aleph. It's the same word as it's used in Genesis when God marked Cain. It's a sign, but this is a spiritual meaning. The mark of God is spiritual. So, and thou shalt bind them for a sign. The word sign is mark. Upon thine hand. Okay. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes and on your head. Now this is incredible because God wants the word of God in our heart. And then there's this Hebraism, this used idiomatically, so for it to be a mark on our hand and a mark on our heads. What is the mark of the beast we read in Revelation? The false prophet calls it to have a mark on their hand or a mark on their head. The adversary's counterfeit of the mark of God. And here it's a spiritual matter. Now, understanding it idiomatically, the Hebraism, the hand, refers to what you do. The forehead refers to what you think, yeah, in very simple terms. But actually, this forehead, the cerebral vortex here, is your value center. It's where your belief system is held, if you like. It's where your processing of things goes on. And there's another, I think we know these verses, out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what we do with our hands, in other words, what we do in life, what we speak, how we walk, our actions, pretty much come from how we think in terms of our heart. So what God says is, put the word there, put the word here. So what you think and your values and what you hold dear and what you do, you see. Now, there is this thing called phylacteries, which are a little cylindrical thing with a piece of scripture in it. And some of the Jews have actually put it physically on themselves, thinking that that's how to fulfill these verses. But if that were really the way God wanted these verses filled, why stop at the phylactery on your hand or your head or something? Why not stick it on the inside? It says go in the heart, doesn't it? You know, why not stick a little piece physically in the heart? Well, no one goes that far, because that's not what God meant, actually. But, you know, the phylacteries, and it just shows that, I mean, as ridiculous as that sounds, but it just shows that God's not talking about something physical here. The phylactery, that when they wear it or hold, you know, if it meant that, well, why not go the whole way and have open heart surgery and put one in there, you know? No. It's spiritual. This is the mark of God. So, I think that's quite plain, isn't it? So, you know, it's the value center. It's the actions. These are the things it means. And God wants us to think the word. He wants the word to dwell in us richly. He wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And guess what? The adversary wants the same, but he doesn't want it directed towards the one true God. He wants it directed to himself. So the mark of the beast is the opposite to the mark of God. It's the counterfeit. And when we understand what's happening spiritually in the end times, we see that there are the people of God, and then there are the people of the Antichrist, the man of sin, and the false prophet. Do you know the work of the false prophet? And I'm not going to get too much into this another time, but the work of the false prophet is not new in its nature or in itself. Neither is the mark of the beast. Neither are those things, because the world is all fashioned, the value system already. John said it, the whole world lies in wickedness today. But what is unique about that time ahead and about the false prophet is that he forces people to do it. There's actually a strong coercion to put people to it, and even to the point of people being killed if they don't take these things. And that's not around today, actually. the false prophet, in terms of the work described in the book of Revelation, doesn't happen today. You know, we know that there are people who are murdered for their faith, but that's not quite the same as the false prophet operating to pull people deeper into the worship of the new image of Satan, of the opposite of the new man, which is the image of the beast, the image of Satan. And to take that mark of the beast, which is the opposite to the mark of God. So that's what's new in that time. But this is spiritual. Now, something further to understand, if we turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Now, this verse is a real comfort, because we can get tricked out. God knows us. And chapter 2, verse 19, the latter part of 19. Now, we've looked at what it says in the Old Testament about the mark of God. What I'd like to look at now is to look at how God marks the body of Christ, how we're sealed in Christ. And again, I think what we'll be doing here is seeing the mark of God in a clear light, that it's spiritual and what it really means. Paul wrote to Timothy, and then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Paul was talking about, in the context here, about people wrongly teaching the word of God. But he said, even if, you know, for those who have been led astray, he says, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And that's wonderful. The foundation of God stands sure. It doesn't matter what goes on, it stands sure. When God does a work, it stands sure. And this work that Paul's referring to is how God has sealed those who belong to him. And it says that the Lord knows who belongs to him. How does God seal or mark those in the body of Christ? Well, if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. No, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And here we begin to see how God marks the members of the body of Christ. And this is the mark of God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now this is quite rich, this, because it says that God establishes us in Christ. We don't actually establish ourselves, he does it. And he's anointed us. You know, we've been anointed. And he's also sealed us. We've been sealed. You know, when you're sealed, you're marked up and you're it's enclosed within. This enclosing within is the mark of God. And there's a fair bit to understand about this. And then it says, and has given us the something more now, has given us the earnest of the Spirit. So not only has he sealed us, okay, we'll look a bit more in a minute in Ephesians what that means. He's given us the earnest. The earnest means the token, the first part of the Spirit. It's a small portion of the Spirit. It's a small part of it. The fullness of it is to come when Jesus Christ returns. But we've got the first part of it. We've got the earnest of it. It says in our hearts. So we've been sealed, but God has also put the earnest of it in our hearts. So that it's starting to become a reality in our hearts. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 13, in whom, in Christ, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, and the gospel, the good news of your salvation. In whom, in Christ, also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise, remember Jesus Christ said to the apostles, go and wait in Jerusalem, and you receive the promise of the Father. And he was referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit of promise. It's the promised Holy Spirit. And it says that we were sealed by receiving that. You know, something was sealed in us. It's Christ in us. And that is the mark of God. We were sealed with it spiritually. So this is something that God did. He anointed us. He established us. He sealed us with this gift of Holy Spirit. And even where Christians get misled in doctrine, that work of God, it says, the foundation of God stands sure. God's put it in and it's there. Okay. Jesus Christ said actually that nobody plucks out of his hand. And we're in his hand. Now, Christians can get deceived. They can then lose their rewards. But the foundation of God stands sure. That sealing, that Christ being sealed in, that mark is there. Even if they flip out, the mark of God still stands there. And that's what Paul was teaching Timothy. Because some were teaching about the resurrections already past, and they were overthrowing the faith of someone who was teaching all sorts of crazy stuff. But the foundation of God stands sure. And sure, God doesn't want Christians to be led astray, and he doesn't want false teachers to be, but the word says that that will happen, that will be. But the foundation of God stands sure, because God has established us in Christ, he's put Christ in all of his sons, and we've been sealed and marked with it. And then, if we turn to let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What we read earlier from 2 Corinthians is that he also gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, God putting Spirit in you, Christ in you, is one thing. But when the earnest of the Spirit, when he puts that in your heart, or as Galatians say, when he sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, that's something, that's more work on his part. Because what he's then doing, it's not that you've just been born from above tonight and you've received Christ in you. This is when Christ begins to be formed in you. Yeah? So, this is when God, who is our Father, is doing his work. It says that he's continuing to do that work until the day of Christ in Philippians. And he says that he's going to nurture and work with us. So when he puts the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, it's when our heart starts becoming fashioned like into Christ. Now this is a great thing, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Okay. We are the epistles of Christ. But we're living epistles. We're not paper and ink. Okay. It says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That's the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's God sending forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Just giving it graphically, somebody who's just been born from above tonight and been saved in Christ, their hearts have not yet been fashioned into Christ. You know, because it takes time. After a period of time, the babe in Christ begins to grow up. And what that really means is that instead of being a babe, that person becomes a child and takes more milk until eventually can take meat and start growing up into adulthood. And it's really, there's a whole difference graphically between somebody who has Christ in them and someone who is living Christ in their heart. There's a big difference. Someone can be saved, the foundation of God stands sure, that the sealing of God is there, but they're pretty much living carnally and they haven't come out of sin fully yet. Okay? But then you'll meet a believer who's honed and matured in the Word and allowed the Word to go to work in them, to effectually work in them that believe. And after some time, when that Word is living and it begins to bear fruit with the earnest of the Spirit in the heart, that's when you see a difference. That's when the Christ is shining. That's when the Christ nature is coming through. That's when the peace and the love and the joy and the wisdom and the holiness and all of those things start to just be manifest. And that's the earnest of the Spirit in the heart. Yeah? That's what it is. That's what it is. So this sealing, this marking in God's terminology doesn't just end. Okay? And it actually, it's not difficult to understand because if we go back to Deuteronomy, God said this in Deuteronomy. He said that, I want it to live in your heart. Okay? Hand, what you do. Forehead, how you think. There it is, you see. So it's just completing the circle in a way. And then we've got to read Ephesians chapter 3 before we move on. Because Ephesians is the great epistle of the mystery. So it's a pinnacle revelation of the mystery. And in chapter 3, verse 17, after opening up the great mystery, Paul says this is his prayer. And he says, you know, my prayer in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Not that Christ may be in you by spirit. That's past. It's there. But Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's where the mark of God, the word of God that we read of in Deuteronomy, is in the heart. The earnest of the Spirit in the heart. So, now, this is what the adversary counterfeits. Because he wants his word in the hearts and minds of men. And when it comes to the false prophet and the work with the man of sin, the Antichrist and the false prophet in the end times, then what happens is he is copying and counterfeiting what God does. And instead of people growing up into the image of Christ, what's going to be worshipped in that day is the image of the beast. The mark of the beast is very similar to the mark of God. It operates the same way, except one is pure and holy and gives life, and the other is evil and leads to perdition. But the mechanics are virtually the same. So, in understanding what the mark of God is, we can understand what the mark of the beast is. So when we start reading about the mark of the beast, then it begins to make sense. We can understand it spiritually. It's not just a physical occurrence. There's a spiritual essence to this. And some interesting things. Let's take a look. Let's go to the book of Revelation. There's the marking of Israel. an angel is sent to mark 144,000 of the house of Israel before the trumpet judgments begin, or the trumpet warnings. In chapter 7, verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree." They're the effects of the four trumpets, verse 4 trumpets. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." Now, at this point in the rollout in Revelation, Israel, the house of Israel, hasn't come to their Messiah yet. So what happens here is this angel is tasked to seal the foreheads of 144,000 of the house of Israel, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed. It was 144,000, and it lists them, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's a work for this angel to work in the thoughts, to work in the hearts of these people, so that they are given something of the seal of God. And very interesting, because when you get to chapter, I think it's chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 4, this speaks about when the fifth trumpet is blown, lots of devil spirits come out of the abyss, and you know, they torment men 5 months. But it says in verse, if you look in chapter 9, verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." See, interesting. And there's a few other interesting things. We haven't got time to go through them all, but let's just pick a couple. If we go back to Revelation chapter 3, and in verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out." And this is Jesus Christ speaking, "And I will write upon him the name of my God." You know, now, that is not a physical thing. We're not going to have the name Jah or Yahweh or Jehovah written on our foreheads, you know. It's not that, is it? It's spiritual. You know, it's rich. "I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Jesus Christ is going to have a new name, and it won't be Muhammad. Yeah, this is these are spiritual things. They're not physical things. If you go to the end, this is a great one. If you go to the end of Revelation, in chapter, where is it? Chapter 22, verse 4. "And they shall see his face," God's face, "and his name shall be in their foreheads." Yeah. So instead of the name of the beast, you know, written on the mark of the beast, sorry, written on their foreheads, it's the name of God. You know, these are spiritual truths. The mark, a mark is spiritual. It denotes nature and ownership. I think that's complained tonight just by looking at the mark and seal of God. The reality is a matter of the heart, where you become what the mark is, essentially. You know, the adversary, we know, counterfeits God's work, and he does this. He offers himself as the one to be worshipped. The man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be the Messiah of the world. False, but he is. The false prophet is going to cause all in the world to worship the image of the beast and to take the mark in their forehead or their hand, in what they do. in how they think, in their belief system. You see, it's a whole counterfeit which stands alongside the truth. You know, and remember last week in the teaching of the image of Christ and the image of the beast, we see so much. We see the great mystery, and the adversary has the mystery of iniquity. We see the truth, and there's something called the lie, which is very specific. There is the mark and image of God, the image of Christ. There's the image of the beast, there's the mark of the beast. There's the two prophets, the two witnesses of God. There's the false prophet, who has actually two horns, but that's something else. You know, these are all counterfeits. There's Babylon, there's Zion, there's worshipping the true God, or there's worshipping the dragon, who is Lucifer. You know, all of these things come to a head. The unlearned will try and make the whole thing down to a physical definition or on a physical plane. It's far greater than that. Far greater. Yeah. You know, I wonder, we should go back. We're in Revelation. Let's read. Let me just find the verse. I think it's in chapter 15. Yeah, chapter 15. And verse 2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, you know, the image of Christ is available today. And it's a shocking thing to say this, but the image of the beast is available today. The false prophet's work is not available today. But the image of the beast, which is in the image of Lucifer, is available today. People can be born of the seed of Satan, spiritually. They can be born again of the wrong seed. Jesus Christ spoke to in the Gospels to people. He said, you're not of Abraham's seed. He said, you're of your father, the devil. And Jesus Christ mentioned the lie. He spoke of the lie. It's very interesting. John said, the whole world lies in wickedness. People can be fashioned spiritually in their head and in what they do into the ways of Satan. In fact, the whole world, he's the god of the values of this world, it says. And the whole world lies in wickedness. A man is in the gap, is in the balance. Which way is going to go? Is man going to put off the lie and come to Christ and walk in the truth? Or, so it's available to go that way today and be fashioned into the image of the beast. But what's going to happen? The man of sin and the false prophet are not operating today. They will operate to bring the whole thing in a more intense way in the end time. But the reality of it is today, the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. But the word apocalypse just means to unveil. And the unveiling of Jesus Christ means the error and the lie is unveiled as well. And it will be seen. But it's in its nature, these things are available today. That's why the mark of the beast is also not some physical thing on your hand. The mark of the beast is like the mark in Deuteronomy. The word is supposed to be what we do. The mark in the forehead is the word is supposed to be what we think. And God has set a way for all mankind to be saved in Christ and to grow up in the image of Christ, not the image of the beast, to take the mark of God so that the word, so that he seals us, he establishes in Christ. He seals us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we become it in our hearts and we live that word. But it's so available, if man wants it, is to reject Christ because God has given man free will and to go the way of Satan. And there is a day coming when the false prophet will enforce it. Today, it's a choice. Man can choose, he has free will. He can choose to the left or to the right. The work of the false prophet in the end times will be to, it says he causes all rich, great and small, rich and poor, bond and free. He causes them all to take it. It's a pressure, it's a work of coercion and power that doesn't exist today. But the mark exists today. The nature of it, the image exists today. And it's the absolute opposite of the truth. It's in the mystery of iniquity. Now I said that the image of the beast and the mark of the beast takes us to the very, very center, the heart center of the mystery of iniquity. And it's, you know, you can see all these things spiritually so clearly if we understand the truth. The truth is the benchmark of everything. And when you know the adversary is the great counterfeiter, he's not original. He takes and he rah-rahs, he bends. That word sin means to bend and twist. He twists and he turns it around. And that's what he does. And that's what he does with the great mystery, the mark of God, the image of Christ. And I think that, from a scriptural point of view, explains what the mark of the beast is. So you can see, having understood all that, can you see the power in the lies that's on the internet when it talks about the mark of the beast being an RFID or a barcode? Because it's actually taking people away from the truth. Actually, it's a decoy, it's a false flag, it's something else. It's actually another trick of the wiles of the adversary, you know. But we today, it says God, this foundation of God stands sure, that God knows them that are his, that we've been sealed. And that seal, he's established us, he's sealed us. We haven't sealed ourselves, he's sealed us as belonging to him, you know. And for us, he's already made us overcomers, but it's a matter of the heart. And let's just go to Ephesians. We'll finish off here in Ephesians. The mark of the beast, the image of it, is all about the lie. The lie. It's man being God. You know, worshipping the created thing and pushing God out of the equation. That's the sort of essence of what the lie is. And it permeates the whole world in its value system and the way people think, the way people are taught in schools, the way people operate at work, all of these sort of things. It permeates life at every level. And it's the opposite of truth. And man lives in darkness, and the whole world lies in darkness. But Ephesians chapter, we have to find this actually, I think it's chapter 5. No, chapter 4. Yeah. And we'll pick it up in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. That means referring to walking like the world. You know, we haven't learned Christ. That's not what Christ has taught us, to walk like the world. And then verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit or life, soul of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and truth. Colossians says it's in the image of him that created him. It's in the image of Christ. And in this next verse, and again, King James always does a bad translation of these things. It says here that wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. The original didn't say that. The original said far more emphatically that you're to put on the new man. He says, because you have already put away the lie. Right? Because we've already done it. When we came to Christ, we put the lie off. We put it away. Because we came to the new man in Christ. We came to salvation and God spirits of just men made perfect, you know. So we've already put that away. We've already put the image of the beast away, the image of Satan, the mark of the wrong, the error. We've put it away. And he says, since you've already put that away, you know, and then it says, speak every man truth, the truth, with our neighbour as our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're members one of another in the body of Christ. You know, that's really powerful, but that's not how the translation says it. But that is really powerful. We've put off, seeing as we've put off the lie, you know, and the lie is all tied in with that image of the beast, the mark of the beast, the way of Satan, the way Lucifer wants to drag man off into his way. And it's coming. It's coming in such an intense way. It's going to be worked on mankind as a strong delusion that man believes the lie to such a degree that they're going to become, and they're going to become it so much more than man ever is today, that they are literally going to live, walk and talk the lie in a bigger way. And we already see it today. Man is already deceived. The error of the wicked, you know, there's another one, Peter said it, at the very end of 2 Peter, he said, you know, be careful, you know, be awake, sober, that you don't be led astray by the error of the wicked. The error of the wicked is the lie. It's leading off into that direction. So, but there are those. We have the seal of God. We have the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We are living epistles. We're not, this is not something that's physical, that's ink on a page, tablets of stone. It's written in fleshly tables of the heart. The Spirit of the living God is working Christ in us and writing that within us so that we become it in our hearts. So that the Word dwells richly in our hearts and minds. And so that what we do all in the name of Jesus Christ, because we're doing it out of the Word that dwells in us. The love, the Christ nature dwelling in our hearts by believing that Christ dwells in our hearts. We've become the reality. So, overcomers, overcome the mark of the beast. We've overcome the mark of the beast and the image of the beast today. We have, you know, it's here today, but actually, it's going to be an even greater way in the time to come. And I know this, and we'll finish with this. As strong as that will be in that day, and whatever pressures belong to that day, you know, our Father will empower us. He's going to give us power, and revelation is going to be glory and power put forth by the church before Jesus Christ comes back. Today, we're grown up in Christ. We have the mark of God. And I think, you know, so that's it spiritually. That's what it means. And I think that we need to just be sharp and just be sober and mindful that these things we see on the internet about the mark of the beast being 666, bunch of baloney, that's the number of the beast, not the mark of the beast, about it being an RFID or a microchip or barcode tattoo on your forehead. You know, when Jesus Christ said that to him who overcomes, he's going to write the name of God on their forehead and the name of the city of God and his own new name. Jesus Christ was not referring to ink or tattoo or something physical. It's spiritual, you know. And, yeah. So, it's actually quite simple and easy to understand when you see it from the Word. So should we have a time of prayer? Father, thank you for the greatness of your Word and how clear your Word really is, Father. And Father, we don't have to struggle with things, but just let your Word speak. And Father, that we take enlightenment from you and your Spirit. Thank you, Father, that we can be wise and knowledgeable in this time and not be fooled by all of the trickery and all of the falsehood that's in the world. But Father, that we can be your witnesses. We can take a stand for the truth. And Father, I thank you for empowering us with these things. And that you've made us able ministers of the New Testament. And Father, that I pray that we're all faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Father, help us to be steadfast and strong in this day and time. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.